Are we missing our intro? That's all right. Let's go ahead and get started. All right. Well, little Thanksgiving hiccup there, but hey, we're really excited that you're here. So here's the deal. I'd like to encourage you to open up your program to the outline of today's discussion, and we are in part four of our series called Bodybuilding. Today we're going to be talking about something a little bit different than everything we've been talking about. So let's do a quick refresher, and then we'll dive in. So in your outlines, notice that our vision at Open Arms Community Church is to produce transformed lives addressing spiritual needs, relationships, health, finances, education, and leadership. So we believe that God wants to do far more than just address the spiritual compartment of your life. God is not a compartmentalized God. He wants all of your life. He wants to address all the key major issues and all the minor issues as well. And he wants to do a God-sized work in your life, a God-sized change. And that's why our definition of transformation is not just any kind of change or any varying degree of change, but one type of change, and that is a God-conformed change, okay? That is the transformation that we're talking about and have been over these last several weeks. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, we see where we get this type of outcome as the objective, and also we see how it is that we reach that desired goal of being God-conformed. So follow along with me in Ephesians 4. It says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." I want you to put that in a big square box. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." I want you to put that in a square box. That is Christ. That is our goal, our desired objective, to be like Jesus. "From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So our objective is transformation, God conforming. Right? So when we talk about transforming, we're talking about God conforming. And you see the desired objective, the desired goal, the expectation that God has of us as his people is to not just be churchgoers, to not have right theology where I believe in God and I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten, right? And we go on and on with the Apostles' Creed and so on. It's not about all of that stuff. Those are just parts of a much larger picture, and the desired outcome of God, the expectation of God for every follower of Jesus Christ, for every believer, is that we would grow and mature and ultimately be conformed to the likeness and the image of God, the very beginning creation intended purpose of mankind. God does not change. What he did in the beginning, that was his intention, is that we would be in the likeness and the image of God and have relationship with him. And another part of that is that we would work, right? He didn't put Adam and Eve on a beach to lie down, and kick back in lawn chairs and watch the waves forever and ever and ever, right? He put them on the earth, had them working the garden, and told them to rule over the earth. So, the desired outcome is that we will be like Jesus. Very quickly, in review, over the last 3 weeks, here's what we've learned. Number one, based on this text and many others in Scripture that we've looked at, each one of us, I am uniquely shaped to serve and contribute to the collective work of God. So, shape is our acrostic, and it stands for five particular facets of who God has made us to be and how he has uniquely equipped us to engage our world and fulfill our God-given purpose in the world. And what we have understood is that, first of all, we're all uniquely shaped. So guess what that means? Bullet point underneath. My goal is to be the best version of me, not my best version of someone else. This is not a comparison game. This isn't me trying to be like you. This is me learning things from you and you learning things from me. But in the end, ultimately, I am to be the best version of me, who God created me to be. And I have a unique shape that is like a puzzle piece that nobody else can fill. And if I'm trying to fill your spot, not only will it not look right in the grand picture of the puzzle, but that means you're out of place, right? And it means that the spot that I'm supposed to fill is not being filled. There's a hole. There's a gap. There's something missing, right? So that we need to stop getting sucked in to the world's approach of comparing and constantly measuring ourselves to each other. There's only one standard of truth. There's only one standard by which we will all be measured and judged by, and that is the Lord and the Lord alone. So quit worrying about other people. Start focusing on conforming to the image of Christ and fulfilling your part, your shape, and serving in the collective work. And that's the other thing. This isn't all about you. It's not all about me. There's a much larger picture that's being painted here, and we're just one little piece to the bigger whole. So the scripture says to think of ourselves soberly minded, right? And to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Listen, value your place. Value who God made you to be. Don't devalue that. But at the same time, you're not the whole picture. Amen? You're not the whole picture. Number two, I am responsible to do the work of getting in shape. So instead of me focusing on trying to be like other people, I have a responsibility to be the best version I can be. And that means that these raw talents and gifts and this personality and all of the things that God has blessed me with to make me uniquely me, those are all in raw form. I have a responsibility to mature in them, to sharpen those skills and talents, to strengthen the muscles, right? I have a responsibility to be a good manager, a good steward of who God has made me to be, of the gifts he's given me. And in your outlines, note that no one can bear my responsibility for me. You can't go take the medicine so that I get better. You can't go hit the gym so that I get bigger muscles and lose weight. You can't eat right so that I can go and have a healthier heart on the inside. You can't go to rehab so that I can overcome and live in sobriety. And the list goes on and on. You can't go read your Bible and say your prayers so that I can become a spiritual dynamo. It doesn't work that way. If we're going to get in shape and get strong and healthy and become the mighty people of God that we're created to be, overcomers and victors, instead of constantly being kicked around, tossed to and fro by every lie that Satan throws out there in the media or in society at large or the temptations that go on in the dark battles of our mind. If we're really going to be overcomers and walk in the victory that Jesus has provided, then we've got to take some responsibility and take seriously getting in shape. And remember, God is not compartmentalized God. So getting in shape isn't just physical. It's not just spiritual. It's not just intellectual, mental, and emotional shape. It's all compartments, all components of your being. You are a triune being. As a God is a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we are spirit, soul, and body, created in the likeness and the image of God. And your spirit, the very nature and essence of your being, the real you that lives forever and ever and ever, guess what? You have a job to build and strengthen this guy or gal. You have a responsibility to renew your soul, your mind, and to rein in your thoughts and your emotions and your personality, and to conform it to the image of God. To think like Jesus, to see like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to take whatever personality he has gifted you and harness it and direct it according to the character of Jesus. And your physical body, yes, you have a responsibility to keep it healthy. We're not saying go hit the gym and try to look like the Incredible Hulk. We're saying be the best version of you. Be healthy, be strong, so that you can engage life and you can experience life at its best. It's not life at its best having to suck down 20 pills. It's not life at its best losing your breath walking through your yard. Are you following me? And we can't hope that a doctor will fix it for us. There are just some very practical and real things we've got to take ownership of and just do it. Quit making excuses and just do it. And we're doing it, friends. I'm telling you this because I love you, because God loves you, and he wants to see you rise up and experience exactly what he's provided, which is life to the full. Amen. I think God's heart breaks that so many Christians have embraced a less than life, less than full, because we buy into Satan's junk food. Whether it's spiritual junk food, mental junk food, or physical junk food. We've centered our life on that garbage, and it's hurting us. It might taste good, it might feel good in the moment, but it's hurting us. Number three, while I have this incredible responsibility to take ownership and do something about becoming the person that God has made me to be, here's the other reality we've seen. I cannot reach my fullest potential alone. I need other people in my life. And I mentioned last week how the approach that I've taken to try to engage in physical health, running by myself and you know, working out by myself, really isn't the best way. And the truth is while I do those things by myself, I don't really do them by myself. I have a network of people that are accountability and support to me. And they ask me how I'm doing. They ask me if I ran. And my wife, of course. Did you do your sit-ups? You need to start doing those. See, I didn't. When I first started, it was just running. And then I decided, I probably need to do push-ups too. So then I added the push-ups. And Marnie's like, you know, you really should strengthen that core. That's her way of saying, get rid of the gut, right? So, push-ups and sit-ups. We can't do this alone. This is the bottom line. We need other people. So, in your outlines, I work out with others. And that's true when it comes to you getting in physical health and well-being. It's true about mentally and emotionally. We need other people to hold us accountable and to speak truth into our life. Some of it will come in the form of instruction. Some of it will come in the form of confrontation. And so you've got to be a teachable person. If you're really going to grow and become all that God made you to be, you've got to develop a little bit of a thicker skin and not get your feelings hurt every time somebody calls you out on your garbage. Every time somebody points out that, hey, you got to work on this. Now, they need to work on saying it nicely. The Bible does talk about not only speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love, right? However, I don't care whether it is your best friend or your utter enemy. If what they say happens to be true about a character flaw, a physical issue, a mental and emotional issue, or a spiritual issue, whatever it is, if they're calling you out, stay teachable, stay humble, and ask yourself, is there any truth to this? Like, do I really need to make some adjustments and corrections? And if the answer is yes, don't get offended. Thank them. And do what needs done. Amen? God's going to bless you with teammates. He's going to bless you with partners. He's going to bless you with people who will serve as types of coaches or trainers. And embrace them. Embrace them. They won't all be your best buddy. You won't have the closest relationship with all of them. But they all serve a different role and place in your life. And you need to accept that. You need to embrace it. And you need to walk out what God is trying to do in your life. Okay? Now today, as we hit our main focus, that was all review. Number four is this. Rest is a part of workouts in life. So the last 3 weeks, we've hit pretty heavily how this is a job. There's a work for us to do. This is about being active and being engaged. But today we're going to end this time talking about something that is hugely important and very, very underrated in society today, and I'll show you how. But rest is a part of our workouts. And if you think about this, I don't know about you, but I grew up where, you know, to be manly, to show you were strong, you outworked the other person, right? So you did more, you lifted more, and when they took breaks, you didn't take breaks. It's funny how we come up with all these goofy and silly standards of manhood and strength, right? But the truth is, I mean, it doesn't stop there. Think about this. How many of us have ever heard that, you know, real men don't, not only do they not take breaks, but they're bigger and stronger and tougher, right? They don't cry. They don't show their emotions. They don't show their affection. So they're not big on hugging and kissing their family, especially their boys, right? Like, there's all kinds of these weirdo ideas. But I don't see that in God's design at all. In fact, when you read through the scripture, you find that God himself is very affectionate. And God himself is very, very honest about how he feels about things. Things that make him sad, things that make him happy, things that make him mad. And Jesus Christ, God in the flesh himself, wept. And he embraced. There is no greater example of manhood or strength than God in the flesh. And we see Jesus not only truly engaging in relationships and caring and being hurt and loving and being sad and laughing and being happy, we also see him working very hard. In fact, we see him working all night long at times. And then we see Jesus doing something else. We see Jesus taking breaks. We see Jesus taking naps. We see Jesus doing this thing called resting. And it ought to get our attention. In your outlines, bodybuilding requires both work and rest. If you and I are going to be in our best shape, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, and physically, then it takes both work and rest. The Bible tells us to everything there is a season. And we have to be able to be wise enough to recognize the season that we're in. In life, it is known as the stress and release principle. So if you are operating out in the secular world, and I say that very loosely because I believe this world is God's and he's in every part of it, but I mean the world that's trying to operate without God, they give their own principles. Like, for example, instead of the biblical principle of sowing and reaping, okay, you plant one thing and that's what you get, and more of it, they use the law of reciprocation. Okay? So that's their term. But the worldly term for this season to everything is stress and release. God has an actual name for it, and it's found in Exodus chapter 20 and even before, but this is where he declares it as a command or a mandate for God's people. This is what God said. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So I want you to circle keeping it. That is what we are supposed to do. The word Sabbath, we'll talk about it in a moment, but I also want you to underline the word holy, because this is a word that we're going to talk about a little bit today. We're going to talk about more in the coming year. Verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So God is all about you being active and engaged. However, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. Underline that, to the Lord, your God. It's not an ordinary day. That's what the word holy means. It means something out of the ordinary. It means something literally otherworldly. Something different, something odd, something mysterious, something scary because it's different. That's what the word holy means. So this Sabbath, this special day, isn't just any kind of day. It's a day that is holy, set apart, it's different. It's a day that is to the Lord, your God. On it you shall not do any work. Neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested, circle, rested, on the seventh day. Literally, he Sabbathed on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Underline blessed and underline holy. So not only is it different and set apart and otherworldly, but also notice it's a blessed day. So your Sabbath day is meant to be a blessing. What is this? In your outlines, the fourth commandment is to honor the Sabbath, and this means rest. The word rest or Sabbath means to cease my normal work. Cease carrying my load, literally. And it was to serve a multifold purpose. Number one, to reflect. So to look back over the last week and to see all that I had accomplished, to glory in all that God had blessed me with in that week, to see how I did it right and to see how I did it wrong. And number two, to rejoice, give thanks to the Lord for the last week. Number three, to reconnect. Because in the busyness of life, we have a tendency to drift in relationship. We drift in our relationship from God. We drift in our relationship from our spouse and our family because we get in work mode. And that doesn't just apply to our career. We have all kinds of things that when we're done at work, we come home, and what do? Work some more. And the way society has designed the career path, we no longer work our homesteads where we are always there. Instead, now we go away. So we're not at home to work on things. We have to go away, and we work for, 8, 10, 12 hours a day, and then come home, and guess what? Homestead needs worked on too. In the process, we become a very busy people, don't we? A very busy people. So we become a disconnected people in that busyness. So number three is we reconnect. And then number four is we were meant to rejuvenate or recreate or refresh and repair, okay? On this day. We were meant to relax and be re-energized as we reconnect with God and with our fellow man, our relationships, our friendships, and so on. We're supposed to just enjoy the day. It's actually to be restful and celebratory. Okay? Our culture, to be completely honest with you, I believe that our culture is under a satanic strategy to keep life moving at an ever-increasing pace, a faster and faster speed of life, so that we have more and more things to do, more and more to distract us, more and more to keep us disconnected from our God and from the real meaning of life, so that we become blinded to our true identity, our true purpose for being here, and who we really are, and to keep us from getting our bearings on what really matters, where we're really needing to go, and what we really need to be doing, and who we really need to be. Here's the truth, and you might want to write this down. It's not in your outlines. We need to hear God's voice. Not just the voices of leaders, teachers, friends, the media. We need to hear God's voice, friends. We don't just need to go to church and hear what Pastor Mike has to say. We don't need to just flip on the newest podcast of some well-known teacher or preacher. We already know that God has a specific purpose and role for leadership in our life. But what I want you to know is you need to hear from God. One of the reasons believers drift into unbelief so quickly, not that they wouldn't believe in God anymore, but they just struggle to believe the promises of God for their life, is because we're not hearing from God. We're not taking the time to reconnect. We're not taking the time to break away from all the busyness and all the distractions. When we do get a Sabbath day, when we do get a break, we go to church, and then what? We fill our entire day with football. Right? Or some chore that needs done. Right? And there's nothing wrong with football, and there's nothing wrong with having to do your chores. But are we taking the time to really reflect, to really think deeply? That's called meditating, and listen and reconnect with God. Do we take that time? The Sabbath acts, friends, very much like a compass, and that it helps us reorient and get our bearings. It's very much like a mirror. It helps us, reminds us who we really are, what we're really looking like, and what changes we need to make to become who it is we're supposed to be. And it also reminds us what life is really about, what really matters and is important. See, there's this principle in the Sabbath, that as we recreate, God recreates. Okay? And if we take lightly this command, this gift of Sabbath, of rest, friends, you will live a very miserable life, and you will wear yourself out, because there's more to life than your career. When you're laying there taking your last few breaths, you're not going to be wishing for another day at the office, another day at the workplace. You're going to be wanting your family. You're going to be wishing for more time with your kids and your grandkids, your spouse, your friends. That's what's really important. We buy in to this satanic strategy that has invaded culture and society, where we have to be busy all the time. We have to do, and do more, faster, faster, faster. And even when we're not working, then we're distracted with the constant entertainment. Constant. If it's not our TV, it's movies. If it's not movies and TV, it's video games. If it's not that, it's surfing the internet. It's spending hours and hours scrolling through Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. How many minutes, or better, how many hours of our life when we stand before the Lord is going to be God going, yeah, we can we skip ahead? Because it's just us sitting there. Right? There's more to life than all this digitized entertainment. In your outlines, there is a Sabbath rest that we are to observe weekly and live in daily. A Sabbath rest that we are to observe weekly and live in daily. In your outlines, we are commanded to take one day a week to Sabbath. One day a week, we are commanded to have it be an abnormal day, a different kind of day, a special day, an otherworldly day, a day devoted to the Lord and to rest. But we're also to walk in God's rest, His peace, daily. See, we're not supposed to get caught up in all of Satan's strategies and lies about how important this material world is and all of its superficial standards of success and value and so on. We're supposed to be able to see through all the glitz and the glamour and see the rawness of reality and the truth about life and what really matters. Don't get sucked into playing the devil's games. Don't get sucked into his melodrama. As Christians, we ought to be the most realistic and reality-based people on the face of the planet, valuing what truly matters. Not getting sucked into playing the devil's game and getting caught up in the rat race of comparison and trying to be like everybody else and have it all and do it all and be it all, because we can know with absolute confidence and peace that we're not all. We're just one piece. And here's our piece. And we're going to devote ourselves wholeheartedly to being the best piece we can be. But then we can relax, because we don't have to be all these other pieces and measure up to all these other pieces. Amen? Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said it this way, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you," there it is, "rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." I want you to circle the word learn. "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest," there it is again, "for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Doesn't that just sound very inviting? And of course, the older we get, the more we're realizing that pace sounds way more enjoyable and doable, right? But Jesus gave us a key word, and most of us focus on the two rests mentioned there. Others focus on the yoke. Others identify with the easy and the light. We really would love that. But I want you to zero in on the word learn. See, we have learned to look at life and engage life one way, the way the world says it should be, a satanically inspired worldview and culture. And I push back on that and say, Christians, we're supposed to learn from Jesus to look at it in a different way, His way. See, you won't find the peace and the ease that you're looking for, the light load. You won't find it by just believing in God and going to church and sprinkling your already busy, chaotic life with a little bit of Jesus talk. No. See, if you keep doing things the way everybody else is doing them, even though you go to church, that just means you get religious versions of the same results. You don't really have a changed life. You have a busier life, in fact, because you took what was already busy and made it more busy because now you're adding some religious activity to it. No. Learn a new way of life. That's what Jesus is calling us to. Not just being a churchgoer and adding Bible reading and prayer times. No, it's readjusting and reorienting. And that doesn't happen if you just stay 90 miles an hour 7 days a week. We have to take a break. This life of rest and ease, I do want to say, that you see Jesus talking about here, is not void of work, hardship, or pain. I know we were hoping that's what he was alluding to, but he wasn't. No, we know. God said, work 7 days, 6 days, right? Work 6 days and work hard. But we do need to take that break. Notice in your outlines, we are called to serve and do the work, the yoke of the Lord, with all our heart and strength. So we're not talking about being lazy or half-hearted or doing this half-throttle. No. We're to do this with all our heart, with all our might, giving God our best. Make no mistake on that one. And there is a yoke of the Lord to do, okay? But it is a life lived with Jesus, for Jesus, by Jesus, doing life his way. And in that, we are also, in your outlines, we are also called to rest. We are called to be still and wait upon the Lord. When's the last time you were still? When's the last time you just listened? We wonder why, even as believers, we struggle with where's God in all of this? If he's speaking, I'm not hearing. You got it right. If he's moving, I can't see it. You got it right. So here's the question. Who needs to change? God? The unchanging one? Or you? If you want different results, then you have to do things differently. We've all heard it said the definition of insanity is keep doing what you've been doing, but expect different results, right? Well, I don't know about you, but I want to hear God. I want to be more aware of his move in my life. And when he speaks, I want to hear it and understand it. When he wants to move and work, I want to be in sync with that, right? So here's what God says in Psalm 46. He says, be still and know that I am God. Know that he's God. Why don't we know that he's God? Why do we think that our problems are bigger than God? Why do we think that the devil is a greater threat than what the Bible describes him as in the life of the Christian? Why are we constantly overcome by all the issues of life? Because our view of God is this big. Why don't we know that he is God? Because we don't take time. Not only do we not know that he is God, but we think we are. Well, you know, I prayed, but I got to get out there and do this. I got to see what I can make happen. Don't get me wrong, there's a place for work and ingenuity, but there's no replacement for God. Be still and know that I am God and you are not. Are we being still? Are we listening and thinking on the Lord? Or are we listening and thinking to a lot of other kinds of things and voices? And what we're listening and thinking on, are they building us up, strengthening and renewing us, or are they distracting us? Maybe even tearing us down. Isaiah 40, God says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. This is your God, friends. He is infinite. He's eternal, boundless, limitless. Verse 29, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. Haven't we seen where the strength of man, even in their prime, has come to an end and wasn't enough? Oh, verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord, circle wait, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. A strength that is beyond our own is ours for the taking, but it doesn't come by pushing faster and harder, doing more and more. It's found where? In the waiting. It's found in the stillness. Be still and know that I am God. Those who wait upon the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I am not a patient man. Waiting, just open me up and pour salt and vinegar in the wound. I hate red lights, and even more, people who sit at green lights. Yes, I know, it's only a few seconds, but come on, green means go. Put your foot on the pedal, right? Patience, God's growing me. But friends, this is why it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Because the strength you and I are looking for is not found in us going faster and faster and doing more and more and pushing harder and harder. It's found in the stillness. It's found in the waiting on the Lord. Now, when I say waiting, waiting is not passive. So in your outlines, note that wait me is in this language, the Hebrew language here, is in the active tense. And so you're probably feeling a little confused right now, like, wait a second, is it waiting or is it doing something? Wait in the Hebrew here is in the active tense, and here's what it means: to prepare and watch in hopeful, eager expectation. So here's what waiting looks like. Waiting is not just sitting back doing nothing, although there is a place, we've already said, for stillness, right? But the waiting upon the Lord here is a waiting. There's nothing really you can do except prepare. It's kind of like your first date. Do you remember your first date? Oh, yeah, baby. You're putting on the duds. You're checking your watch repeatedly, putting on some smelly stuff. And if they're coming to pick you up, you're watching out that window, right? Checking the clock. Are they here yet? Dude, you got 3 hours. Well, maybe they'll come early. Right? There's this eagerness, there's this expectation and anticipation, right? We got ready early, and we're watching. And there is a reason Scripture tells us to watch and pray. Or that when we pray, watch and be thankful. What is this watching? It's the waiting. With anticipation, with eager expectation. King David wrote in the Psalms how he would put his requests before the Lord early in the morning and wait with expectation for him to answer. That's waiting. It's not this passive thing where we're just chilling. Waiting isn't sleeping. Waiting is expectantly watching. So as we talk about the building, the growth process, and getting in shape, let's close with the growth process very quickly. Building and developing, and of course our metaphor is in bodybuilding, right? But whether we're talking about muscle or we're talking about spiritual, mental, and emotional strength or physical strength, building and developing requires breaking and healing. So this is how it works. Number one, breaking down or tearing happens in the hard works. When you go in and you lift those weights, you're not building muscle. You're actually tearing it. Now, not an injurious tear, but you're making tears in your muscle. Different types of weight, different types of reps, all produce different types and hit different muscles. Okay? But that's not where the building happens. That's not what grows the muscle. That actually is a tearing down. So when we talk about doing the hard works, the lifting of the weight, we're talking about these hard things in life. They are challenges. Some refer to them as the fiery trials of life that refine us. But the bottom line is there is a tearing away. Sometimes stuff needs removed from our life. Refinement comes when we go through these hard and difficult things. And we all have an aversion to difficulty, don't we? We all have an aversion to difficulty and pain. But in your outlines, note that it's the hard stuff. It is the challenges and the difficult things that causes that first step of growth. Okay? And refinement. So don't look for the easy. Don't look for the pain-free workouts because they don't do you any good. Amen? I know that's not what we want to hear. But when the tough times come, when the bad things do happen, instead of trying to avoid the pain, instead of throwing the weights down and walking out of the gym and saying, I don't want to deal with this anymore. And you can apply that to whatever your problem is that you're going through. When the difficult things do happen, let's run to God and let's ask God, what dross, what impurities, what weakness are the fires of trial, these refining fires bringing to the surface? What's that ugly stuff that's in our life that's coming out? What's that weakness that we thought we were strong? We thought we had it. We thought we could do it. And then when the challenge came, we found we weren't quite where we thought we were. We got to build up to it. Well, the only way to do that is to not quit and keep working on it. If you throw the weights down and you walk out of the room and say, I don't want to do that anymore, you don't get stronger. In fact, you'll get weaker. So the first step in the bodybuilding is there has to be a tearing. There has to be this hard stuff we go through. And then the second is the healing. This is the rebuilding, the growth, the maturity. It happens in the rest. See, after you work out and you take your supplements and you're sitting back and you're resting, this is where your body starts to repair itself and the muscles start to get bigger. Growth comes after. So real quick, before you tune out, the after part is you listening. It's you being still. It's you waiting. Thinking deeply, also referred to as meditation, and learning from the experiences. I don't know about you, but in my working with a lot of people, I see a worn-out society. I see a people that are so busy, they don't have time for the things that are really the most important things. And I wonder what it would look like if we were arrested people. What if we were a people that really valued what was most valuable? A people that were strong and in shape. What would it look like if we were a healthy and mature people and an active and engaged people in the things that really matter? What if each one of us was doing our part in the kingdom of the Lord, in our home, our family? Think about it. It's a rare thing that it does happen, but it's a rare thing that marriages fall apart because a spouse doesn't work. That does happen. But more times than not, it's that they're so busy. And it might be with work or their hobbies, but they've got no time to relate with their spouse or their kids. And that's just earthly relationships. What about God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. And thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you for this gift of rest. And Lord, in a day and age where we glory in working faster and harder and achieving more and more, this is a bit of a hard pill to swallow. And yet it's exactly what we need. To put aside that day where we take that break, where we draw near to you and draw near to our loved ones and recreate and allow you to recreate as we meditate and think deeply on you and all that you have done and all that you want to do. As we engage in the stillness and the waiting, we find that peace, we find that strength. Lord, this will be a challenge in our world of distractions and busyness. And so I pray that you would help each one of us right now to figure out what is that day for us and mark it down and keep that commitment. But it's not just a day. We're to live in your rest. And I pray for each one of us that we will take Jesus's yoke, that we will truly learn God's way of doing life, not just believing in God and adding some religious activity to our otherwise very normal lifestyle that is like everybody else, but that we would become abnormal, that we would look at life and do life differently, and in the process, experience exactly what you promised: life to the full, peace, a lightness, a joy, an ease, that fullness that can only come from you. And I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, listen.